Let's hear the word of the Lord once again as we come into his presence and he speaks to us at this time. If we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with Christ in a resurrection like his. We know that the old self has been crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for your blessing upon this reading of your word. And now as we meditate upon it, we pray in your son's name. Amen. Please, if you would, be seated. As always, we encourage you to have your scriptures open. We know that it's on the screens, and that's a great asset for us. It's a great benefit for us. But we have Bibles in the back. It will help you, trust me, if you have the scriptures open before you as we look through the text together here. This is a passage of scripture which leads to what I call the dessert principle. This is the dessert principle, or the principle that I'm going to talk about in terms of with dessert. I have for years been teased about the way I eat. Now, I assume that the way I eat is the way that most people eat, because the way I do it is right. Somebody puts a plate of food down in front of me, I naturally, what do we all do? We turn the plate until the least desirable thing, right? And then we eat the least desirable thing first. So then we slowly work our way up to the most desirable thing. That's got to be the way. I've got a couple people nodding, so they know what I'm talking about. That's the way that people should eat, even if they don't. You go from the least desirable thing to the most desirable thing. We're talking about temptations here, and one of the things, issues that we talked about here is the source of temptations. We've talked about the three enemies of the soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we talked about those kind of things, the world, the flesh, and the devil. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the world. If you were paying attention, we kind of skipped the flesh, and we went straight to the devil. We talked about the devil last week, and we skipped the one in the middle. That's because, like this meal in front of you, that's the big one. That's the one that that's the one that I'm most excited about. That's the one that I think we should focus most of our attention on. Now, when we talk about the temptations that we receive from the world, it's easy to kind of identify that. That's the way in which the world around us offers us a different picture or a different reality, a different image of what the world should be about. That's where the world around us constantly shakes our orientation, our center, just a little bit off of our Lord, and replaces it with ourselves. That's, think about the way so much of advertising works, or so much of romance works, or the TV, or any of these kind of things, all trying to get you to think or orient just a little bit, saying this is reality, shifting just a little bit off of what we know to be true, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we're all somewhat familiar, a little bit, I trust, in the scripture's definition or the scripture's articulation of how Satan himself, the devil and the demons, produce a temptation within us. How Satan, knowing so very well our temptations and our weaknesses, that he provides opportunities for us to orient or to slide away from our commitments and determination to the Lord. So the devil is a source of temptation. But having said all that, think, if you are familiar with the scriptures, think for a second how frequently when Paul writes, when Jesus speaks, even in the Old Testament, when they're talking about the source of temptation, they talk about the world, sure, they talk about the devil, yes, but overwhelmingly, the cause of the temptations that the scripture warns us about is the flesh. And by the flesh, what we mean is that which is inside. It is an orientation. It looks into who we are by our fallen nature, by what it means that we are separated from God in our sin. And it is out of that very fallen nature then that so much temptation comes. James speaks of it and says it like this, talks very clearly. This is a passage that we have looked at in the past in James chapter 1. He says, each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by his own desire. Each person is tempted when they are lured away and enticed. What? Not by the world or not by Satan, but they're tempted. This is James saying, look, we all know what temptation feels like. And what temptation is, ultimately, is something that is rising up within you. Yes, we know the world has an influence on that. Yes, we know Satan can extort that. But ultimately, what James is talking about here, he says, is within you rises the temptation. Within you rises a desire to orient yourself away from the Lord. That is where this temptation, this is where so much temptation comes from deep within. It's almost like we are prisoners in our own bodies. You kind of get the idea of body snatchers or something, where looking at it from the outside, here is some thing that is orienting us and grabbing us and causing us to go in directions that we do not want to go. That's why we read the companion text that I had Derek read for us today. And I love the fact that he stumbled just a little bit in reading it, right around the awkwardness of saying something like, that's why I do what I do not want to do. I don't want to do the very things that I keep doing, and what I want to do are the things that I don't do. You can hear Paul himself with the frustration of saying, why is it that what I'm doing, what I keep doing, are the things that I don't want to do? It rises up within me, and I can't stop it. I don't know if you've seen recently, there's a Geico commercial out, and it's one of those things that's what you do. And this one is, when you're in a horror movie, you make bad decisions. When you're in a horror movie, you make bad decisions. That's just what you do. And then what do? You go and buy Geico insurance or something, I guess. But the picture is, that, and all of us know this, if you're watching a movie and you're always sitting there thinking, what are you doing? You know, don't go hide in the basement of all places, or don't go running through the graveyard. In the commercial, everybody hides behind a bunch of chainsaws. You make bad decisions in what? That's Paul's picture of what happens with the flesh. Now, that's Paul's articulation. That's the way Paul talks about this inside inner working of each one of us that orients us away from God and curves us back in upon ourselves. That's what sin does. That's that discussion, a description of the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh is that part of who we are that curves everything that God has made it so beautiful and wonderful, and yet orients it, distorts it, and turns it in upon itself. Some of you guys have seen people who physically are suffering through various diseases, etc., and their body collapses in around them. And it's a horrible thing to witness over time and over age as their body slowly shrivels and it collapses in upon themselves. That's the imagery of what Paul says happens to every one of us. We all have a sinful, broken orientation. It is an orientation away from God. There is nothing that has been so prevalent, so easy to prove, than the universal nature of the brokenness of humanity. After thousands of years, after billions of people, you would think that there would be people that would know how to control or how to live faithfully within that, in light of that devil within, that orientation within that we have that knocks us or that guides us away from the Lord. And yet, throughout history, we know that to be absolutely not true. Every single person struggles with this sinful, this orientation, this nature that drives us away from God. And why is that? Is that what God has desired? Is that what God designed? Well, of course not. God designed this world, and he created this world to be beautiful and perfect in every possible way. And then human beings have sinned, and in our sin, we have then passed on to every human being who was ever born that same orientation, that disorientation, so that now within us, in that very core of who we are, the flesh orients itself away from God. And what Paul spends so much time in his letters, and why it is that we're touching on the flesh last, he spends so much time in his letters not saying, hey, beware of Satan, that's in there, not beware of the world. Paul talks about that, Apostle John talks about that, but basically what he's talking about, he says, beware the temptations of the flesh. Beware that inner aspect of who we are that orients us, that turns us away from the Lord and causes us to be and do those things which we do not want to do. We all have been in those situations where you're sitting there in an argument or a discussion with somebody, and you're sitting there saying to yourself, don't say that, don't say that, don't say that, don't, and out it comes. We all know exactly what that feels like. That's what Paul is describing when he talks about that flesh, the orientation of our sinful flesh that drives us away from God and curls us back in upon ourselves. Well, what do you do in light of this? In light of this irresistible inner drive that turns us away from God, that again, you can see manifest in every single person's life, no matter how great a person is, no matter how wonderful they are, there is that bent that turns us away from God. What do you do in light of that? Well, this is exactly what Paul is addressing in Romans chapter 6, a text that we read at the beginning. So if you look now in verse 6, we know, this is Paul's affirmation, we know this is true in verse 6 of chapter 6, we know that the old self was crucified. Now, he uses the term old self to refer to this concept of the flesh, this sinful orientation that everybody has. And he says, we know that sinful orientation, that old self, has been crucified. Why does he call it the old self? Well, not just because for believers, that has been pushed aside, that old nature, that sinful brokenness has been pushed aside, that's true. But primarily what Paul uses that term for, the old self, is that he's connecting that person to Adam and Eve, to that sinful orientation that humanity has fallen into, that sinful nature that every one of us has. We are all connected together as a family of humanity across the world, and every one of us, no matter what you're like, no matter what your DNA has woven tightly into every one of us, is that presence of sin. Now, all too often, we picture it a little bit like a coat that we try to take off. Sin is bad. We all know that. I've got this orientation towards self. I want to make everything all about me, and I know I'm not supposed to do that. So what do? I try to take it off. Or it's like a coat or a straitjacket. It's like a straitjacket that has a hold of us, and we know that we're supposed to get rid of it. That's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is not that it's something that has grabbed a hold of you from the outside. The biblical picture is that this sinfulness, This urge that we have, the sinful desires, is woven into the very nature of who we are. That's why when Paul talks about tackling this thing, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ. It was crucified. Notice the tense there. This is not that we are being crucified with Christ. It is not that old nature is being... Now, what does it mean to be crucified? Well, obviously, for Christ here, it means for his body, Jesus Christ's body, to be nailed upon the cross. And by Paul's understanding, when Christ was nailed on the cross, so in the same way were all those whom would become believers in his name. For every one of us, according to what Paul's writing here, that old flesh, that sinfulness that identifies us, that connects us with Adam, that sinfulness has been nailed with Jesus Christ on the cross. So it is not just that he died 2,000 years ago, but that that sinful nature of yours has also died 2,000 years ago. It is past tense. That's Paul's argument here. His argument is, how do you handle the old flesh, the old temptations that constantly arise, those desires and that want to lure you away from the Lord? Well, his first step here is says, we know that the old self was crucified with him. Why? So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin at the end of verse 6 there. Now, what does it mean to be enslaved to something? It means that you cannot stop yourself from doing it. You can't not do something because that's what the master has said. The master has commanded that you will go and do this, so you go and you do that. And in Paul's language, that's what it's like to have that flesh that is inside you, eating away at you, orienting you away from God and towards yourself. That doesn't mean that you're as bad as you could possibly be. It doesn't mean that everybody around us acts in the worst possible way. What it does mean, what Paul is talking about here, is that everyone, in one fashion or another, is a slave to that inner being, that sense of who they are, and that that inner sinfulness is detracting from their worship and service of God. And so Paul says here, don't you realize that that has been crucified, and so you are no longer enslaved to sin? So why do we do it? If Paul's right here, and we are no longer slaves to sin because we have been crucified with Jesus Christ, what does it mean then for us to continually sin? Why do we keep doing this? And Paul's argument here in this text is that you're not sinning because you can't stop it. You can through the power of Jesus Christ. Rather, it is because you have forgotten that yourself has been crucified with Christ. So in verse 11, Paul says this, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. You must consider yourself dead to sin. Okay, so Paul's saying here that if you have been crucified with Christ, if that sinful nature, that sinful thing that takes you away from God, if that has been crucified with Christ, then you should consider yourself as though you're dead to sin. Now, what does consider yourself mean? It means to think of yourself this way, to treat yourself this way, and then to act that way. This came really strongly to me way back at the beginning of my ministry. Literally within the first couple of days of my formal ministry, I was talking with somebody. It was clear that they needed the gospel shared with them. I was a young Christian. I didn't know if I could actually share the gospel with them or not. And I remember crystal clearly thinking to myself, wait, this is my job now. This is what I'm supposed to do. So go ahead and do it. I considered myself a minister of the gospel, and I started acting exactly that way. What Paul says here is, in light of your sinful nature that has been now crucified with Christ, begin to consider yourself as freed from those very temptations. When they come pounding in upon you, and these again, as we've talked about in the past in this series, these are serious temptations. These can be light momentary temptations. They can be whatever it is that orients you, that takes you away from your devotion to the Lord. That is a temptation. And whatever that is, you are no longer bound to those temptations. Unlike who James is talking about when he says we are dragged away almost against our will, here it is, the believer, by considering themselves to be dead to sin. Now, what does it mean to consider yourself dead to sin? What do you do with a dead thing? I was never one of those people, kids that would play with dead things. You know, you'd see roadkill and you go, and oh, look at this, and you'd start playing with it. Nobody does that. Nobody normal does that. I mean, that's just weird. That's ooky. Why would you play with something that is dead? Why would you listen to something that is dead? Why would you talk to something that is dead? Why would you do anything but run like mad from something that is dead? Consider yourself dead to sin. When that sin arises within you, what Paul is saying is, realize that you are dealing with something that has been crucified. It is dead in your life, but consider yourself alive to Christ. I was trying to picture what does it mean to be alive to Christ? How do you consider yourself alive to Christ? I pictured a live wire, an electrical wire that is loose on the ground. And the second you touch it, man, it's ready to go. That's what I want to be. That's what you want to be. So alive to Jesus Christ that the minute he is present, the minute he desires, the minute you can identify any desire of our Lord, that you snap to it, you jump at it like it's an electric bolt that runs through you. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to Jesus Christ. Verse 12 then, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't give in to the temptations of the flesh. Don't give in to these things. Why? Because they're gone. You no longer need to obey its passions. Now, this is not mind over matter. I'm not talking about mind over matter. What I'm talking about here is how we view ourselves and how we act out of that view. We live according to those things. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Sin has no dominion over you. For you are not under law, but you are under grace. In other words, the way in which we view ourselves, the way in which we respond to the temptations that rise within us, the flesh that desires for us to do that which God does not, is that we recognize that has been crucified within us. That is the cross of Jesus Christ. It has been crucified within us. And then we consider ourselves, we determine ourselves to live faithfully within what God has done in our lives. How do we do such a thing? This whole paragraph is shaped not by Paul's interest in the indwelling sin of a person, or not in trying to encourage us to consider ourselves one way or another. This whole paragraph is shaped by verse 5. How you start, if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, and if you have been united with Christ in a resurrection like his. That's Paul's opening gambit here. He says, how do you confront the sinfulness that is always upon us? How do you confront it? First and foremost, it is not you, but you have been united with Christ in his death. That is the putting to death of that old flesh. And it's an old flesh. It's an old nature. Because in Jesus Christ, you have received the new nature. If you have been put to death with Christ, then you have been raised with Christ. The new nature that is Jesus Christ is that new nature that now springs forth within each one of us, gives birth to righteousness and holiness, and desires consistently to show itself in your life so that you are not oriented towards yourself. You're not curved in upon yourself, but rather we are turned toward our Lord and Savior fully and completely. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we are grateful again for your word which speaks to us. We are grateful again that we are not left without a voice that speaks to us of the truth, that reminds us of who we truly are in Jesus Christ, that we are not left in the depth of our sinful nature, but rather we have been given a new nature, made alive and made new in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.